Well, thank you very much for your testimonies, and I'm always blessed by the songs that you choose to sing. Isn't it interesting that some of the old hymns, some of the old gospel songs of testimony, we hold on to. They're in our hearts, they're in our minds, they provide a witness to us of God's work, His presence, His promises. And some of them can really be encouraging and helpful in difficult times of life. Well, tonight I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 15. On Sunday evenings, as we have opportunity, we're considering some of the one another passages in this letter to the churches of Rome. And tonight I'd like for us to focus on verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 15 as we think about my brother's harmonizer. Let me read our text. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen one of those curious acts in which a dog trainer fancies that he and his prize canine can sing together? The result usually bears very little resemblance to actual music. And it's little wonder, because the dog trainers that I personally have heard attempt to sing duets with their pets appeared never to have taken vocal lessons themselves, and that might explain why they recognized as music what some of us would not. Many of us have witnessed a performance in which one member of a singing group, a singing duo perhaps, was afflicted with a sense of pitch that placed his voice or her voice precisely a quarter step above or a quarter step below the printed note for his part. The result can be very painful. The result is disharmony, where there should have been beautiful harmony. If it occurred in a church service, you sat there painfully trying not to grimace, laugh, or cover your ears. Unfortunately, people in general, and Baptists in particular, have difficulty avoiding disagreement and division. I believe that there are legitimate reasons, even necessary reasons, for believers to separate from other believers. A couple of those instances might involve error in doctrine. As I understand the New Testament scriptures, where there is error in doctrine, where there is false doctrine, and the perpetrators refuse to correct the false doctrine or stop affirming it, then we must eventually separate from them. Another situation where it would be necessary to separate from believers would be where they engage in wrong practice, where there are errors in conduct. As a congregation, it would be appropriate, it would be biblically necessary for us to separate such a professing believer who would be a member of our church from our fellowship. That's clear from passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a member of the church in the city of Corinth was living in open and blatant sin. And Paul's clear instruction to that congregation was that instead of being proud of tolerating the sin, they should have treated that man as an unsaved person and eliminated him, removed him from their congregation. So there are legitimate times and there are necessary times to separate from other professing Christians. But when it comes to the clear teaching of Scripture, God wants us to live in harmony. What could be more clear about that principle than the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed words like this: I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the 11 disciples who were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. There ought to be harmony. There ought to be unity among the followers of Jesus Christ. Well, how does that unity occur? In that prayer, in John 17, verse 8, Jesus explained it or expressed it. He said, "For the words which you gave me, I have given to them." Followers of Jesus have the words of God. In verse 14, he said, "I have given them your word." Again in verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So believers in Christ can come together in harmony around the truth of the word of God. When it comes to the clear teaching of Scripture, then, God wants us to live in harmony. When it comes to matters of Christian liberty, things that are not decided by God's word, that area of choices in life where God gives us freedom to make our own choices, God wants us to live in harmony. I think that is clear from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. We have a biblical responsibility to please each other. I'm in verse 2 of chapter 15. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. The clear teaching of this passage of Scripture is that every believer has a God-given responsibility to accommodate the other person, to please the other person in such a way that it is going to be good for him and it is going to contribute to his spiritual growth, his edification. If we are going to do that, we have to accommodate ourselves to the weaknesses and the desires of others instead of insisting on that which meets our own desires and satisfies our own desires. Here again in Romans 15, verse 1, Paul wrote, "We who are strong ought," that means we have a requirement, a necessity. There is a divine imperative. "We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." Well, the clear responsibility then placed upon every believer in verse 5 is to keep thinking the same thing as others in his church family think. In other words, to cultivate and to maintain unity in thinking and unity in purpose. The Apostle Paul wrote here about God's desire for us to think alike, to have the same attitude, to share opinions, to maintain a deep-seated unity of heart and mind. In order for that to happen, we must focus on pleasing instead of accommodating ourselves. That's clear from verses 1 and 2. "We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." Now, to put it back in musical terms, God wants us to let other believers choose the melody, and he wants us to sing whatever notes will produce harmony in our church. Does that make sense? We let the other person choose the melody, the other person's needs, the other person's desires should take priority. And once we have determined, we have discovered the tune that is established by the other believer, then we find the notes and we supply the notes that will produce harmony. So the bottom line of this text, as I understand it, is that we need to harmonize with one another as a congregation. Liberty Baptist Church ought to be a place where the members produce beautiful music. And not only when we are singing, but when we are living. Now the supporting statements in verses 5 and 6 give us clues that help us sing in harmony. These are the written notes on the page that tell us how we can create this wonderful music in the life of our church. Clue number one is, stay within the written score. Look again at verse 5, the second part of the verse, where Paul wrote, be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. To these first century believers, the apostle wrote, keep thinking the same thing with one another according to Christ Jesus. You know, disharmony usually results when individuals improvise. My wife and I, pardon me while I get my microphone back in place here. My wife and I have enjoyed on occasion going to Orchestra Hall and listening to the Minnesota Orchestra, or going over to St. Paul to listen to the St. Paul Chamber Orchestra play on occasion. Both of them are world-class musical organizations, and they have very talented musicians. But once in a while, we've arrived early enough at the concert hall to get in on the warm-up session where the musicians are preparing for the concert. And in the warm-up session, each individual musician typically does his own thing, plays whatever he wants to play on his instrument, and improvises. One might play part of a classical composition, while another might play scales, and those are always exciting, you know, up and down the scale. Another might play a jazz selection. So you have classical music, you have somebody playing scales, you have somebody playing jazz, and the result is disharmony, more like cacophony. What about in church life? Well, if you have church member who says, well, I believe, da-da-da-da, and another says, well, I couldn't disagree more, you have disharmony. In a business session, one member says, well, I think it should be done this way. And another member says, no, I think it should be done that way. Well, the only way for us to experience harmony in that situation is to recognize that, in most Baptist churches anyway, the majority rules, and once the majority has made a decision, the minority does not provide a fifth column of opposition, but the majority supports. They say, that's what the majority of our congregation desired. We are going to find the harmony line, and we are going to support. Disharmony results when each member does his own thing, but harmony comes when each participant follows the score. You know, orchestras and professional choruses and amateur choirs usually have a musical score in front of them by the time the concert begins. And that score tells each part, each instrument in the orchestra, each voice in the chorus, what he or she is supposed to produce, what he is supposed to perform. And the result of each instrumentalist or each vocalist following the score is beautiful harmony and beautiful music. Now, harmony then occurs in a local church when each member conforms his viewpoints, her beliefs, his desires to those expressed by our lovely Savior and Lord. For here in verse 5, Paul wrote, "Be of the same mind," literally think the same things with one another according to Christ Jesus. So the standard of our thinking is not who is the most popular person in our congregation and what does he think, what does she think. The composition, the score is, what does Jesus Christ indicate in the New Testament scriptures that he wants us to believe, that he wants us to do in the circumstance that we are facing? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind, this way of thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Find out what Christ says, find out what Jesus thinks, and adopt that as your own personal belief, adopt that as your own personal perspective, and when each member of a congregation does that, beautiful harmony results. Isn't it good that we don't have to wear a bracelet or a locket that says WWJD? Because nobody ever discovered what Jesus thinks or what Jesus would do by wearing one of those. We have a written record of how Christ thinks, a written record of what he feels, a written record of his motives and goals. And if you read through that prayer from which I quoted a few minutes ago in John chapter 17, you will find that Jesus always exalted God's word. In Matthew 28 verse 19, his last words to his disciples were, "Make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you." The second clue that we find that will lead to harmony in a body of believers is to follow the conductor. That's in verse 5. "May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." This matter of harmonizing with other believers is not always an easy task. You may have discovered through the time that you have been a follower of Jesus that some Christians are very opinionated, while you personally simply have very strong convictions on that issue. Others may be immature believers, impulsive, inexperienced, untaught, but zealous. And then you're going to come across some who apparently were born in the objective case and the kickative mood, and even a profession of faith in Christ has not changed that. And you must deal with them. How do you harmonize with them? Well, it may not be easy, but it is possible. A choir, especially a volunteer choir, a church choir, is often made up of an interesting mix of ability, an interesting mix of training or experience. And there are all kinds of issues to deal with. Carol Van Ruler deals with that on a weekly basis. You know, there are disagreements about how long you should hold a note, when you should end a word. And so, if every member of the choir does his own thing, you get a lot of stutter sounds at the end of words. And the best ones are S's and T's. And the length of notes. You know, it may be written as a half note and somebody just likes it better as a dotted half note. And most of the choir sings a half note and then one or two or three people sing a dotted half note. Which verse are we going to sing? When? What about the timing? What about the phrasing? Do you know how a choir ever gets it together? Not only because we stay within the score, but we follow and trust the conductor. It's the only way it can happen. Now, the God who is the sovereign of our lives and who requires us to live in harmony is also, according to verse 5, the God of perseverance, the God of endurance, the God of patience. This kind of patience that is ascribed to our great God describes the ability to endure difficult circumstances victoriously, to persevere under pressure when most people would quit for something easier. When others would say, I'm not going to deal with it. That's just too much. The God of endurance gives someone who is following his lead this gift of endurance, perseverance, the ability to put up with difficulties and persevere under them. The point, I think, is that God desires to develop that quality in me. And God desires to develop that quality in you. He is the God of perseverance. Not only that, but the God who is sovereign in our lives and who requires us to live in harmony is also the God of encouragement, according to verse 5. This encouragement is consolation. It involves encouraging comfort and help, which God gives in response to our cries for help in difficult experiences in life. That encouragement is found in the scriptures. In verse 4, the apostle wrote, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Encouragement that God gives that helps us maintain harmony with other believers is found in the Word of God. When you're involved in a difficult situation with another Christian who is a member of our church, you can pick up the Bible. And you can read what God says. You can follow His instructions. You can draw upon it for strength. And in the scriptures, you can find encouragement that will get you through that experience. You can find encouragement and help that will enable you to do, to know what God wants you to do in that situation. And that encouragement is available in abundant, adequate supply to enable us to keep on harmonizing in those circumstances when we deal with a discordant Christian. So God gives us endurance, and God gives us the encouragement that can help us keep on singing. The third clue that I find in our short text is strive for applause. Stay with the score, follow the conductor, and strive for applause. Verse 6, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous reward when an orchestra or a choir performs well and receives the enthusiastic applause of the audience. At times, even a standing ovation. As believers, our motivation should be the applause, which is the unconscious result of singing in harmony day after day in the life and the ministry of our church. But the applause that we should seek is not for ourselves. Our motive should be, according to verse 6, so that unanimously, with one mouth, with one voice, you would keep glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the curtain comes down on each day of your life as a congregation, there ought to be a standing ovation for God because of the unity that we experience in our congregation. That means that we must be unanimous in our disposition, with one mind, with one voice, with one mouth. That means that we must share the goal of glorifying God in all that we do. We must be willing to subordinate our personal desires to the Word of God and to the decisions made by the congregation. I don't think that this text ignores the natural tensions, but it overcomes them with right decisions, right actions, right spirits, right motivations. You see, unanimity does not happen once for all. It requires constant becoming. It requires constant response to God's grace in our lives together as members of this body of believers. So that means that we must be unanimous in our disposition, and it means that we must be unanimous in our doctrine. With one mouth, Paul wrote literally, with one voice. What we say needs to agree. You see, there's no room for diversity of doctrine in a local church which seeks to glorify God through its wonderful harmony. When divergent teaching is brought in, it always produces division. It always produces strife. We need to be united in our message, in our voice. There's no room for differences in doctrine that is stated clearly in the Scriptures. There is no room for disputes over decisions made by the congregation if we are going to glorify God by means of our harmony. Well, how does an orchestra lose its harmony? How does a choir lose its harmony? How does a church lose its harmony? It always happens because someone is out of sync with the rest. That person may be reading the wrong score. That person may be following a different director instead of the Holy Spirit. That person may be looking for personal applause instead of attempting to glorify God. So as a congregation, in relationship with one another, we need to be a choir singing to the praise of our divine director instead of a dissonant assembly of soloists singing our own melody to our own beat. Paul wrote, "May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, tonight we are grateful for this instruction. It's just a very small piece of this great letter that the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul to write for the benefit of the churches in Rome in the first century and for the benefit of Liberty Baptist Church in the 21st century. Thank you for giving us a score. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, whom the Lord Jesus sent to be an ever-present helper. Thank you for the privilege of bringing honor and glory, bringing applause to you as we seek to have the same mind and the same voice in our congregation. Guide us as we go forward. Help us to be a testimony to your grace in this community so that when people look at us, when they attend a service, when somebody stumbles in by mistake and sits here during a business meeting, they might hear the beautiful music that is produced by a congregation that is in harmony as we follow your direction. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.